Take your Bibles and find your way to the book of Numbers, chapter 5. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers 5. Numbers is a history book. It is a book of the history of the children of Israel. The patron saint of Americans was Henry Ford, who said, and I quote, "History is bunk." History is bunk. As Americans, we don't like history. We don't do history. That's what led one British historian to say this, that war is God's way of teaching Americans geography and history. Numbers is the history book of the children of Israel. You say, Pastor, why? This is Palm Sunday. Why are we in the book of Numbers? I mean, that doesn't have anything to do with Jesus. Oh, but it does. And I want to preach you the gospel out of the book of Numbers today in really just four verses. And I want to connect some dots for you and talk not about the triumphal entry, but the tragic exit. Have you ever scratched your head and wondered, how could the very same people who cried out to him, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Do you understand, church, that it was those very same men and women who cried out just a few days later, "Give us Barabbas and crucify him"? How could they be so fickle? What began with a triumphal entry ended with a tragic exit just a few days later. And I want to talk about that aspect out of the book of Numbers. If you'll turn there, Numbers chapter 5. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying," here's the command, "command the children of Israel that they," what's the next phrase? "Put out of the camp." If you got your own Bible, underline that. "That they put out of the camp," here's the list of people to be expelled from the camp. Ready? "Every leper, everyone who has a discharge, and whoever becomes defiled or touches a corpse," a dead body. I guess I would be put out because of my work. And he says, "You shall put out both," look at this, "male and" what? "Female. And you shall put them" where? "Outside the camp, that they may not," and if you have your own Bible, underline this, "defile their camps, in the midst of which I dwell." Verse 4. "And the children of Israel did so, and put them outside the camp, as the Lord spoke to Moses, so the children of Israel did." Okay. We read that and we think, okay, so what? No. No, that's not a so what. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible glasses off and put yourself in there in just a moment. This was a difficult thing. Why? Why would God command such a heart-wrenching expulsion of what must have been thousands of the people? Seems harsh. Have you ever thought about that as you've read the Old Testament, even in a sermon from last week? Now, boy, that Old Testament God just seemed in a perpetual bad mood. He was always mad, kicking people out or killing them or worse. Well, you go to the New Testament, Jesus kind of pretty much did the same thing. God has not changed. Amen? We've been talking about that in Sunday school. It's the same God. Why would God give such a difficult command to his people? Three reasons. It's in your outline this morning. Three reasons God issued such a difficult, harsh command. Reason number one was a practical reason. It has been said by historians that the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt, and we can see this a little bit in Egyptian history, was upwards of 5 million, with an M, people. It is said that when Moses would start the journey on a day, that at the end of an entire day of marching, the people at the back of the line would be at the very place where Moses started the day. 5 million people. Can you imagine? And these aren't just people. These are Jewish people. No wonder Moses had ulcers. Can you imagine leading 5 million Jewish people? Ungrateful, grumpy people. Sounds like church. Heard a story of an old Jewish grandma was sitting on the seashore with her little grandson, watching the waves came in, and all of a sudden a rogue wave came in, and when it went back out, the little boy was gone. It just took him out to sea. She cried out, "Lord, please bring him back." And the next wave came in, and when it went out, the little boy was sitting next to her again. And she looked up and he said, "Lord, he had a hat." You know, that just seems to be how we are. We're so ungrateful. And you imagine poor Moses is out there with these 5 million ungrateful. You don't believe me? Go read this stuff. How many times did they want to kill the guy? Bad news. So here he is with these people. And then, you know, and God's always telling Moses to tell him this hard stuff. This bad news. But there was a practical reason that God said, take everyone who's got leprosy. And by the way, leprosy was a broad generic term for 21 skin diseases. Some as minor as what we would call eczema. Some as major as what we call Matthew's disease or Hansen's disease, that actually is what you think of when you think of leprosy, and that is the skin disease that causes body parts to fall off. So everything from Hansen's disease down to poison ivy were included. If you had an issue or a discharge or a flow, any type of infection, you were to be put where? Outside the camp. And then anyone who touches or came in contact with a dead body, where are they to be? Outside the camp. There's a practical reason for it. It's because with 5 million people out in the middle of nowhere, the only way to keep tens of thousands of people from dying and having a massive infection spread through the camp and literally wiping out everybody is through quarantine. Does that make sense? It's practical. It's hard. Lots of practical things are hard, aren't they? But there's a reason. I want you to see that God has reasons for doing what he does. There's a practical reason. So that's number one. Quarantine was the only way to protect the larger body of the community, of the people of God. Put them out of the camp. Are you with me? Now let's look at the second reason. The second reason I call a principled reason, number two. There was a principled reason. You might put next to that in your outline a theological reason. I try to use words that hopefully Sam can understand, but a principled or a theological reason. In this expulsion of these three groups of people, we learn three truths about who God is. So there's a theological purpose or reason to this expulsion. Number one, we learn that God is holy. God is holy. And any defilement whatsoever is not acceptable to a holy God. Amen? Anything that would defile, and leprosy and death and discharges are a picture of sin. And sin, listen to this, church, You ought to write this one down. And sin and God's people must not commingle, because God is what, church? Holy. God says leprosy, out. Infection, out of the camp. Dead body, out of the camp. I am a holy God. He would say later, I am holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. The Bible talks about there is a holiness, and no one preaches on this anymore, but a holiness without which no one will see God. I want to ask you, church, does holiness matter? Does it? Okay, can I gently ask a follow-up? How holy are you? How much does it matter to you? See, it's easy to give the Sunday school answer. It's either Jesus, holy, or yes. But how much does holiness matter to you? And I don't know how to justify all this, but I know the Bible says that there is a holiness without which, and holiness means a total separation of sin, without which I'm not going to see God. In other words, let me just interpret that for you in case you're wondering. I'm going to hell. So does holiness matter? And this horrible expulsion, it is a picture of the holiness of God. It's God saying, I am holy. My holiness matters. Therefore, anyone that's got anything wrong with them cannot be a part of us. So there is a principled reason, and the first one is that God is holy. There's a second reason underneath this principled or theological reason, and it is that God is here. God is here. Let's say that together. God is here. Just write down next to that, he is present. And look right in our text. It says that you shall put them all outside the camp that they may not defile the camp. Look at this. In the midst of which I, what? Dwell. God is with us. God's with us. He's here. He's in the midst of us. Where two or three are gathered together, what, church? There am I. Where? In the midst of them. Oh, we love to quote that, don't we? Welcome to church. Aren't you glad that God... Do you know what the context of that is in Matthew 18? What's that context, Jim? It's church discipline. Oh, yeah, why would anyone do church discipline? Because God is holy and God is here, and sin is not to be among God's people unrepented of. Because God dwells there in the midst of the people. Sin cannot. We got to take sin more seriously. And look, we're not the sin police. Hey, look, I got enough sin in my life to worry about. Now I don't need to worry about your sin. However, that there's a fallacy in there, because that's not biblical. God put the church together so we would watch over each other's souls. Amen? Let me tell you what, when I went outside the other night and saw Schnitzel's blue collar hanging on that line, my heart broke. So it was my fault. I knew that collar was loose, but I swear I'm becoming my father. I just couldn't bear to tighten that up and make him uncomfortable. And it just, when I saw that, the guilt and the heartbreak. It's my fault. I didn't love that dog enough to do the hard thing. By the way, did y'all watch the video on Facebook when my dad came home from the hospital? And that his dog, Garrett's up. Are you up there, Garrett? Can you wave at me? Just want to make sure you're awake. Garrett said, Uncle Tony named that dog right, Max, because he's the maximum size. He had the fattest dog. But old Max just licked my dad. It was kind of gross if you watched it very long. And I put a comment under there. I said, well, And Dad's going to be the first person to die of heartworms. And we're not taking him back to the cardiologist. He's going to the veterinarian to get heartworm pills. That's his problem. You know, Dad would do anything for that dog. He wrestled a pit bull across, a 90-pound pit bull, and he looked like he went through a wood chipper. When I went in the emergency room to see him, I said, "Oh my word, Dad. His pants and his arm and his leg looked like he went through a wood chipper. He had chunks. The dog literally ate pieces out of my dad." Why would he do that? Because he loved him. I felt so guilty. Because I did not love him enough to do the hard things. What does the Bible say about children? It says, he who does not discipline his son, what's the word in Proverbs? What's the next word? We don't like the H word. What? Hates him. You hate your son because sin will destroy your children. And when they sin, you need to impart discomfort so that they reassociate pain with sin. And guess what? We're all the children of God. And sometimes we need the body of Christ to do the same thing. God is nothing if he's not consistent. And he said, because God is here amongst his people, sin, defilement cannot be, must not be. Are you with me this morning? Now, that's not all. That's not all. Not just is God holy and God is here. Listen to this. God is heard, number three. God is heard, and next to that, right, God has spoken. God has spoken. He's heard by the people. You say, what do you mean? Look what it says in verse 4. Matter of fact, right, verse 4 next to that. And the children of Israel, what's the next word, church? Three-letter word. Did. And the children of Israel did so and put them outside the camp as the Lord spoke to Moses, so the children of Israel did. Now, this is deep. You ready? Don't miss this. God spoke. His people did. I'm going to try this again because I think you missed it. Ready? God and his people. God and his people. God speaks and we. Yeah, we better do. Look at this. God spoke. God has heard. He's holy. He's here and he's heard. God has spoken. And thus, the Bible says, the historical record, the people did. You say, okay, cool. Okay, they obeyed God. That's good. That's not good. If you're the parent of a 14-year-old son who has an infection that's oozing, Jim, you're in Israel, you and Norma, Thomas. Thomas comes and he says, "Grandpa, look." He said, "Oh, Thomas. You got to leave. You've got to go outside the camp. I got to send you away." Oh, it's not so easy to say, and so they did now, is it? Can you imagine kissing that boy and sending him outside? Thomas, God will take care of you. Trust God. You're going out there in the cold, outside of the protection of God and his people. God's going to protect you. Worse yet, your wife. Now, I know some of you have teenagers you would like to send outside to camp. Okay, so I'm going to give a different analogy. Your wife, guys, your wife comes down with leprosy. Your wife. She reveals that to you, and you look her in the eye, and you say, "Darlene, you got to go. Winston, you got to put her outside the camp with God knows who out there or what." Why? Because God has spoken. Not so easy now to just run through that verse, is it? So there's a practical reason. There's a principle. There's a theological reason. Here's where the gospel comes in. There's a prophetical reason. Number three, there is a prophetical reason. What I mean by that, you might want to write this in the margin of your notes. It points to Jesus. Theologians would call this word a Christological reason. There is a reason that God gave this command because it would take for us and it would point us to Jesus. You say, okay, Paul, you have lost me. How in the world does poison ivy, leprosy, infection, and touching a dead body point to Jesus? That's a good question. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to stay there for just a few minutes, and then I'm going to be done. It's a short, I think, short message today. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Verse 12. This is right after Jesus calls the fishermen, Simon, Peter, and John, and Andrew, all those guys. They're following Jesus. This is the first thing that happens. Check it out. In their hometown, by the way, so these fishing guys knew about these people. Verse 12. And it happened while he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of what, church? Leprosy saw Jesus. Now, where was this man? There were rules. There were rules about leprosy. Even then, they still had to be outside the camp, outside the city. They had to be a distance. So this guy from a distance sees Jesus. And he breaks the law. He comes close to Jesus. And look what it says. And he fell on his face and implored or begged him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You tracking with this? Y'all there? Now look at verse 13. I think it's on the screen. Look at, then he, that's Jesus, then Jesus put out his hand, and what's the next word say? And what? Everybody, every Jew in the crowd is saying, don't do it. Don't touch him. You touch him, you become defiled, and you're out. Right? Did we not just read that? Don't, and everyone in the crowd is thinking to themselves, what are you doing? You don't touch those people. Jesus, don't touch him. He will defile you. He will cause you to be unclean. And we use that example even in our theological understanding of the gospel of God's grace. You know, we say, you know, I give you a fresh ice cold glass of water, and I'm just going to put one drop of poison in it. Just one drop of cyanide. Not a lot, just one little drop. And compared to all that water, what is one little drop? And what do we say? Well, one little drop defiles the whole cup, right? Or does it? Yeah. Same thing, same principle goes all the way back to Numbers. As a matter of fact, it even goes further back to Leviticus. And like Jim says, if you want to get the whole thing summed up, read the next book, Deuteronomy. That's Jim's favorite book. Don't touch him. Look what it says. Let's read it together. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And check this out. Immediately what? The leprosy left him. Look what happens here. Not only does Jesus not, not only does Jesus not become defiled, the leper becomes cleansed. And this has ramifications. This has results. You know what that means? And Jesus is going to tell him in just a minute. Here's what you do. By the way, Jesus never was for breaking God's law. He said, hey, now here's what you do. Go to the priest. The priest was like the hospital. They're the only ones that can give you a clean bill of health. Go to the priest. Get yourself looked at. Offer the sacrifices. This needs to be official. We need to do this by the book. Right? Jesus doesn't become defiled. Instead, the defiled becomes like Christ. He becomes, what's it say? Clean. Matter of fact, do you know what they had to scream to people as they came near? Unclean. They had to say that to people so they wouldn't get too close. Unclean. And the unclean, when Jesus touches them, becomes clean. Are you with that this morning? That's a Christological reason. It points to Jesus. Leprosy, the most dreaded disease in the world at that time, akin to AIDS today, no cure. Say, that's wonderful, but that's just leprosy. What about infection? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn over just a page to Luke 8. Luke chapter 8, there's a scene. Would help if I was in Luke 8. I'm reading Luke 7. I said, that's not right. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. So when Jesus returned to the multitude, they welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there was a man named Jairus, ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter and she was dying. So this guy comes imploring Jesus to come heal his daughter. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him, I bet. Now a woman who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed came from behind. Now, isn't it interesting that James is a physician, by the way? Isn't it interesting that James says that the healthcare system of his day didn't work either? I'm going to leave that alone, but I find that fascinating. She spends everything that she's had, and she's no better for it. Matter of fact, she's probably worse off. So she comes through, and here's a problem. Here's a problem. I think that comes up. Here's the problem. Here's what it says. Look at the scripture. Verse 44. Now a woman having a flow of blood for how long? 12 years. Spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. Came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. She touched him. And what happened? And immediately what? There it is. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. Now, every good Jewish man wore tassels on the end of his garment. It was called a tzitzit, and it's what they would use when they were praying, almost like the rosary today. It was a reminder, a little fringe. She literally reaches out and touches that tzitzit on Jesus' robe, and she says she touched him. The woman who had an issue of blood, a flow of blood, she was defiled. And she touched Jesus. And instead of Jesus becoming defiled, look what happens. The defiled becomes well. Do you see it? The issue does not spread to Jesus. Jesus' healing spreads to the issue. Do y'all see what's happening here? This points to the one who would come, who was the answer for being put outside the camp. The issue of blood just ceases. And you've probably figured it out by now, but in that same chapter, Luke 8, this guy, Jairus, who's coming to get his daughter healed, and this whole thing takes place, and I imagine it's taken some time because there'd be some rejoicing. And I imagine Jairus is panicking, wouldn't you be? Your daughter, your little girl's home, dying. And Jesus is taking time to heal this woman who just kind of snuck it in. Look what it says. Verse 49, and while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, in other words, one of his servants, saying to Jairus, your daughter's dead. Don't bother Jesus. Don't trouble the teacher. Well, there's a day going from bad to worse, huh? You ever had a day where your hopes just disappear before your eyes? Don't bother him. She's gone. But when Jesus heard it, oh, isn't that good? Jesus hears. Jesus hears the bad news. When Jesus heard it, he answered the daddy, and here's what he told him. Don't be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well. And when he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter and James and John and the father and mother of the girl. Everybody else is out. Now look at this. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, look at it. Pull that next one up. Put them all outside, and he took her by the hand and called, saying, little girl, arise. He took her by what? If you touch a dead body, where do you go? Defiled. The greatest defiler is death herself. Surely Jesus can't do anything about that. Now he's in trouble. Now he's, by the way, if the girl stays dead, Jesus is defiled. He can't die for your sins and mine. So y'all better be rooting for good things to happen here. Y'all, you with me? We better be rooting, because if the girl stays dead, we're all going to hell. The greatest defiler of all is death. And he, what, look at this. This is beautiful. It's beautiful. He just goes to her, just like a father would a child in the morning. Hey, baby, it's time to get up. Wake up. Wake up. And literally, that's the little phrase. It's a wake-up phrase that a father would use to wake a young child up. Little girl, baby, wake up. And look what happens. And her spirit returned. She really was dead. And she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. Here it is. Jesus. Leprosy. He touched him. He was not defiled. The defiling element in that man's body by the righteousness of Jesus was put to death. And he was made clean. The lady with the flow of blood touched his garment. Jesus was not made unclean. The flow of blood was banished. And she was made well. And even death itself, when touched by this Jesus, by the Son of God, even death is reversed and life is restored. Why? So what? What's that got to do with anything? Hey, listen, this thrills me and it should thrill you, because anybody you meet, no matter what they've done, no matter how defiled they are, listen to me, if we bring them to Jesus, Jesus knows what to do with them. He said, well, you don't understand. I've done horrible things. Jesus knows what to do with that. You let Jesus touch you and your uncleanness becomes clean. Your defilement becomes acceptance. Well, he said, but preacher, somebody's got to go outside the camp. Someone's got to get kicked out. You're right. Hebrews, and I'm done. 13. Who gets, someone's got to get, God's laws are God's laws, and he doesn't play, and he can't just reverse them, can he? No, he can't. Hebrews 13:11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin. What do you do? You ever ask yourself, what do they do with all those bodies? 250,000 lambs were slaughtered in Jerusalem every Passover, Nisan 14. Did y'all hear what I said? 250,000. Does your mind even fathom how much livestock that is? What do they do with the leftovers? I mean, you got hooves, you got wool, you got guts, bones. What do you do with that? Here's what you do with it. It's defiled. It represented our sin. Certain parts were burned up, but the rest of it's taken outside the camp because it's a defilement, right? And outside the gates, outside the presence of the people, that is literally outside the presence of God himself, the remnants of this sacrifice, which now has become the sin of the people, is burned to ashes, is destroyed outside of the presence of God. Sounds like hell. take it outside the city and burn it. You say, oh, so what? Look at the next verse. Therefore, because that's what you do with the sin offering. You take it outside the city and you destroy it. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people. That literally means to make them holy. He might sanctify the people through his own blood. He suffered. But look at it, church. Underline it in your Bible. Where did he suffer? Outside the gate. Someone had to get put out. Someone had to have the tragic exit from the presence of God and the fellowship of God's people because of sin. And Jesus Christ suffered outside the gate. He took it all for you. One more verse. This is my life verse. It is my favorite verse. This will be on my tombstone. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. And it says, For God the Father made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for Paul Jettel. That Paul Jettel might become the righteousness of God in him. He took my leprosy. He took my infection. He took my death that separated me from God and made me the object of God's wrath and hatred and God's very enemy. And he took it not onto himself, into himself. He literally became my sin, and God took him outside, kicked him out of the presence of himself. You say, God didn't really do that, did he? Jesus on the cross cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus was defiled with your sin and with my sin, and outside the camp he went to die alone. Why? Why would God do that? So that you and I, who rightfully deserve and were outside the camp, might be invited to come in. The Father forsook the Son so that he might not have to forsake you. That's why. On this Palm Sunday, I want to say to you, the triumphal entry is reversed. It's reversed. It's reversed. Because of the tragic exit of the Son of God, there is a triumphal entry, and it is mine into the very presence of the Father with the cleanliness and holiness of the Son. I get the triumphal entry because he got the tragic exit. And folks, if that doesn't touch you, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. And you need to run to the cross of Calvary, because he took your sin that you might receive his righteousness. So yes, church, the gospel is found in the book of Numbers. There's a practical reason. There's a principled reason. And there's a prophetical reason. It teaches us about who God is and what he demands. And then it teaches us about who Jesus is and what he accomplished for us. And it leaves God's integrity and holiness unbesmirched by the sin of a God who could overlook sin without punishment. It all fits. My question is, does it fit for you? Does it? He is our peace, who has broken down every wall. What's keeping you from Jesus today? Run to him. Would you stand with me? Wendy, I am going to ask you to come. Hymn number 146. We're just going to sing one verse. It's not even. I just want you to ask God where you stand. What will I do with Jesus? When's the last time I thanked him for the tragic exit that I might enjoy the triumphal entry? Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what, preacher? You know, I know all about Jesus. I grew up in Sunday school, but it's nothing to me. It's meant nothing to me. It's just a story. It's just a story. It's just words. It's a Sunday school lesson. But today, it's something more than a story. I get it, and I want him to get me. And I'm not letting anything keep me from coming to Jesus. You come. You come. I'm going to stand right here. I'm not even going to stand on the pulpit. I'm going to get down right where we are. You come. Let me hear your confession of Jesus Christ. And let me be the first to welcome you into God's family. As we see Jesus bearing our exit that we might enjoy his entrance. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to trust you saints to sing. No other plea. I'm going to stand right here. And I want to invite you to come. You come even as I pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, thank you. Thank you for your tragic exit that we might enjoy the triumphal entry.